Would you turn in your Bibles with me to the third chapter of the book of Genesis, chapter 16, verse 19. Genesis 3, 16 through 19, the curse. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In the previous messages in this study of the book of Genesis, we have looked at the most catastrophic event in the history of this planet. And this was the fall of man into sin, when Adam and Eve ate the forbidden fruit and brought guilt and ruin on all their descendants. In verses 14 through 19 of this third chapter, we have what is commonly called the curse. This curse is the judgment and punishment that God has pronounced because of man's fall into sin. God's justice was exercised in this curse. His punishment for man's sin is here declared. In verses 14 through 15, at which we looked in last week's message, we have the curse on Satan. In that message, we noted that in the midst of this curse, God gave the gospel to man in what we call the proto-evangelium, a term that means the first gospel. In today's text, God moves on with the rest of the curse, first to the woman in verse 16, and then to the man in verses 17 through 19. In today's message, we shall look at the curse and the woman, the curse and the man, and then at Christ and the curse. So first of all, let us consider the curse and the woman in verse 16. Here, sentence was pronounced on the woman for her sin in eating the forbidden fruit. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. God condemns the woman here in two things. First, he condemns her to suffer pain in childbirth. The Hebrew word that is translated sorrow here literally means pain. One of the characteristics of childbirth is the great pain that the mother experiences. None of us, I dare say, really appreciates his mother or her mother as he should in thinking about the pain that our mothers went through to bring us into this world. Pain is one of the characteristics of the childbirth as far as the mother is concerned. When our son was born, I was nearby, and I realized for the first time the great pain and sorrow of childbirth to a mother. God's Word speaks often of the pain of childbirth. For example, John 16:21 says, A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. Psalm 48:6 says, Fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. No matter what marvels of modern medicine may be found to alleviate the pain connected with human birth, it will be impossible to eliminate it altogether, because that's part of the curse. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. This sorrow includes all of the pains and sorrows and difficulties from the time of conception until birth. Nausea, disliking foods, dizziness, headaches, fainting, miscarriage. But it also includes many more tribulations. Sometimes I don't think we realize these as we should. It also includes the tribulations and trials of mothers throughout their children's childhoods. Think about it. The worries, the griefs, the disappointments, the broken dreams, the failed expectations. All of those are part of the pain and sorrow of childbirth and the curse. God says in this 16th verse that these sorrows are to be greatly multiplied. One grief after another comes into this world. And one grief comes after another in this world. These pains of childbirth, why are they here? Why does this happen? They are the result of sin. Every pain and every groan in a travailing mother speaks loudly of the consequences of sin. All sorrow and suffering, as a matter of fact, are the results of sin. It is sin that brought these things into this world. As many as our sorrows are, we deserve them all because of our sin. Part of the curse on the woman is that the very function of reproduction will remind the woman of her sin and rebellion against God. The second thing to which God condemned the woman in the curse is subjection to her husband. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. The woman's desire, first of all, the script that God said here, will not be her own. Her desire will not be her own. She cannot do as she wishes, because her husband rules over her. In God's plan, the wife is to be subordinate to her husband and to follow his leading. You know, that makes a preacher very unpopular in this day and age, to preach that. My friends, that's not the gospel according to Brother Justice. That's the Word of God. That's what the Scripture says. The rest of God's Word makes this part of the curse clear. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." Now turn to Ephesians 5:22. We're going to look at several verses in this fifth chapter off and on today. But first of all, let's look at Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Why? Because of the curse. That's a result of the curse. Titus 2, 4, and 5 says, "Teach the young women to be obedient to their own husbands." 1 Peter 3, 1 says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands." And it's not just because the man is stronger that he is to rule over his wife. It's because God has ordered it that way in the curse. A godly husband will remember that his wife lives a life of pain and sorrow and suffering, a life in which these play a great part, and he will show sympathy and support and affection to her. Many husbands fail at this point, don't they? God's Word makes clear that the marriage relationship shall be carried out in love. Ephesians 5:25 says that a godly man is to love his wife just like Christ loved the church. Let's turn to that. If you're still open there in Ephesians 5, look at verse 25 at this time. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, there is no excuse for the callousness and brutality that some men show to their wives. Now, you know, today we're so liberated that you can turn that around and we can talk about the callousness and brutality that some women show to their husbands. But we're talking about the men right now. There's no excuse for that. I have known men who would verbally abuse their wives in front of others. I'm not talking about cussing them out. I'm talking about letting everyone know that I'm the boss over my wife. That's verbal abuse. I know one man whose wife always walks one step behind him on the street, based supposedly on this teaching in the curse. Now, I lived with that man for 10 days one time and his wife, and I observed that. They never said anything about it. I just observed it. He's one of those that makes a lot to do about a wife ought to know her place and be in subjection to me. No excuse for that. That's abuse. That's not love. Matthew Henry points out how mercy is mixed with judgment here in this part of the curse. Quote, "The woman shall have sorrow, but it comes in bringing forth children." And John 16:21 says that sorrow shall be forgotten for the joy that a child is born. Now, I want to read that to you because it's so important to illustrate that God mixes mercy with judgment. John 16:21, the Lord Jesus is speaking. "The woman, a woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." Now think about that. You ever realize that, brother? A woman suffers greatly when that child is born. But, you know, in just a few hours of the next day, brother, she's not thinking about that grief and pain anymore. She's thinking of the joy. I've got this beautiful baby that the Lord has given me. We also see God's mercy mixed with His judgment in that a woman shall be in subjection, but it shall be to a husband that loves her, not to a husband that is her enemy or that is a stranger. In mercy, God did not put enmity between the man and the woman. Now, you wouldn't know that by the way that some couples behave, would you? But it's God's mercy. He didn't put the enmity between the man and the woman like He did between the serpent and the woman. Let us remember that these things concerning the curse and the woman are not cultural traditions. Now that's what these liberal women's libbers and others try to pin on American society today. They say, well, that's just a cultural tradition. These are not cultural traditions, my friends. These are the revelation of the Creator God. Those wives who despise and disobey their husbands and domineer over them not only violate God's law, they rebel against God's curse as well. The world today, with its so-called liberation of women, is in rebellion against the curse of God. When a woman tries to be equal with men, you know what happens? She never finds the happiness that she thinks she will find. I've observed a lot of those women, they're bitter as they can be. They never find the happiness they think they're going to find in liberation. When a woman rebels against this God-given relationship, she hurts herself. And thus, we have the rampant unhappy marriages, single mothers, welfare dependents, children without proper upbringing, rebellious children, and ultimately, the collapse of our society. Well, next, let's look in verses 17 through 19 of our text at the curse and Adam. Verse 17 says, "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it." You remember, Adam sought to excuse his sin. But my friends, God doesn't take excuses. It was true that Adam's wife tempted him, but she didn't force him to eat. God held Adam responsible for his sin and condemned him for it, and He does the same for you and me. Now, we've got this effeminate idea in the pulpits today that somehow God's going to have mercy on us and He's going to let us off in the end. But it's not so. God condemns our sins just as He condemned Adam's sin. Three things are involved in God's curse in relation to Adam here. First of all, the ground is cursed. Look at the last part of verse 17 and then verse 18. "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." Instead of cursing Adam directly, God cursed the ground here. Adam's sin was so serious that because of it, God cursed the ground. Now, Brother Anderson hinted at this some in the lesson this morning, and I'm not going to carry it out. There are just too many things to cover. But the earth has a curse on it, and we could go on and on about all the things involved in that. But primarily here, the earth was no longer to be a paradise for man. Instead, the ground would bring forth thorns and thistles. Thistles grow thick and rapidly in this world. You know that if you've ever planted a garden. But they serve little purpose except to make our work difficult and to remind us of sin and the curse. The second thing involved in the curse in relation to Adam is that work in this world shall be difficult. Look at verses 17 and 19 here. Verse 17, "In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life." Now verse 19, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground." Now some people have misunderstood this to mean that work itself is God's curse upon man. Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. This is not what the Word of God says. All you have to do is read it. Work is not a curse. Work is not a part of the curse. Work existed before the curse. Genesis 2:15 tells us that Adam worked dressing and keeping the garden before the fall. Turn to Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15 tells us how Adam worked before the fall. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Whatever he did, that was work. That was a responsibility. That was an action. The holy angels work. And yet they haven't even sinned. They work. So sin is not, work is not part of the curse. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 20. Psalm 103 and verse 20. "Bless the Lord, ye His angels that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word." That's work. That's serving God. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, where the Scripture says that angels minister to or serve the saints. Are they not, that is the angels, all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heir, who shall be heirs of salvation? One other scripture, Revelation 7:15, says that even the saved in heaven shall work in serving Christ. You're not going to be, if you go to heaven, you're not going to be floating around on a cloud, polishing your halo and plucking on your harp and goofing off for all eternity. Scripture says here, we're going to be serving Christ. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. So work is not a part of the curse. But to more and more Americans today, work is a burden and a curse. And these people will do anything to avoid working. Instead, they go on welfare. And they draw some form of government assistance. And the government encourages them in this many times. I read this last week that the president has a commission or a group of some kind that recruits people to go on welfare. But according to the Word of God, instead of being a curse, work is a good thing. What if you didn't have a job? The curse is that work is now filled with fatigue and difficulty. In the curse, God doomed Adam to labor, quote, in the sweat of thy face, unquote. We are required by God to work, but it is the sweat, the difficulty of work, that is the curse. Since the fall and the curse, work brings stress. You know, we fight stress all the time. I'll give you a hint. We're never going to overcome stress. It's part of the curse. Since the fall, work brings stress and weariness, and it wears down the body. The curse means that all work will be difficult. But this principle is illustrated in our text by the work that has to do with tilling the soil. Because that applies to every culture, every civilization, every generation. Planting, cultivating, harvesting. Figuratively, though, it includes all work. It includes baking and hauling and financial planning and business operations involved in the work. All kinds of work make men sweat, whether literally or figuratively. Stress is maybe could be described as figurative sweat. Verse 17 says, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it, that is, the ground. Only in sorrow does the earth yield its produce to man. And this condition will continue all the days of thy life, God says here. The curse condemns man to a lifetime of toil and sorrow in earning his daily bread. Man must work until he dies. The third thing involved in the curse in relation to Adam is that every person must die. That's the curse. That's part of the curse. Every person must die. Look at verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Death is the tragic punishment for man's sin. As Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. In God's Word, there are three aspects of death. It's very important that we be aware of these. We can't really understand what God's Word says about death if we don't understand these three aspects of death. First, there is spiritual death. In Genesis 2:16 and 17, God threatened Adam and Eve that in the day that they ate the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. yet Adam lived over 900 years after he ate. Well, there's no conflict in the Word of God here. Adam did die spiritually the very day that he ate the fruit. As soon as he ate it, he was a goner. He was dead spiritually. This means that he became dead to God and dead to fellowship with God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1 says that every man in this world is by nature dead spiritually until the Holy Spirit regenerates him or quickens him or gives him new life, spiritual life. Only then can a man understand and appreciate God and Christ and salvation and spiritual things. Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he quickened, regenerated, given new life, given spiritual life, who were before that and by nature dead in trespasses and sin." So first there is spirit. There's the aspect of spiritual death in the biblical view of death. The second aspect of death of which the Scriptures speak is physical death, the death of the body. You and I are going to die, some of us sooner than others. Some of us may last a long time, but we're all going to die if the Lord doesn't come back first. We're going to die. Some of us may be dead by the time the sun goes down tonight. I hope you've considered that. Physical death. Verse 19 of our text has reference primarily to this aspect of death when God says to Adam there, "Unto dust shalt thou return." Man was originally formed of the dust of the ground. And God's curse calls for his body to return to the dust. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." As soon as man had disobeyed God, he became mortal. Man is a mortal, dying creature, and he is hastening to the grave at every moment. We're all closer to death than we were when we walked into this building this morning. Physical death is defined. You know, the medical profession today has all kinds of controversy. They can't even figure out what physical death is. They can't even define it. The Word of God defines death, physical death, in James 2:26, simply as the separation of the soul from the body. That's what happens when you and I will die. Our soul will depart this body, and then there won't be any life left in the body. Here's what James 2:26 says in defining physical death. "The body without the spirit is dead." Now, it's amazing how the Word of God can come up with such a simple definition like that when these great minds of the medical profession have struggled for generations to try to define what death is. The return to the dust is the resulting decay of a dead body. This body of ours is subject to breakdown. I don't guess I should make a personal application, but my body's a wreck compared to what it was when I was 30 years old and 20 years old and 16 years old. Oh, to be 16 again. Body's deteriorating. This body is subject to breakdown, dissolution, and decay during this life, but especially is this true after death. Part of the curse is that physical death is a certainty. "Unto dust shalt thou return." The third aspect of death, according to God's Word, is eternal death. Eternal death means being separated from God forever. Did you know that 5 minutes after a man dies physically, he still exists? His existence can never be stopped. He goes on, and he never loses his being. In eternity, the unsaved sinner is in a state of eternal death. What does that mean? As I've already said, it means primarily separation from God. But it also means always dying and yet never ceasing to exist. All of these evils in the curse, as seen in these verses, have fallen on all of Adam's posterity as well as on Adam long ago. Every one of us has experienced every one of these things. Why? Why is the curse here? Why all these terrible punishments of God upon men? It is because of sin. Sin is what brought death into this world. If Adam had not sinned, he would not have died, and neither would we. Turn to Romans 5 and verse 12. Romans 5 and verse 12 tells us why death and all these other things are here in this world. Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The curse is the only thing that makes sense, that can explain all of these pains and sorrows and difficulties in life and death at last. Well, we've looked at the curse and the woman, and at the curse and Adam. Now in the third place, I want us to look at Christ and the curse. I'd hate to end the message right here before we got to this third point. I'm grateful to have this third point. Christ and the curse. In order to overcome the curse and save sinful men, God became incarnate. And that means He came into this world as a man in Jesus Christ. The curse came in with sin. Jesus Christ was made a curse for us and died a cursed death on the cross. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ and the curse. He took the curse. He became a curse. He died a cursed death. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He hung on a tree. He died on Calvary's cross. He became a curse. Verse 16 tells us something else about Christ's relation to the curse. It tells us that travail and pain came into this world as a part of the curse. And Isaiah 53:11 speaks of the travail of Christ's soul that He suffered in atoning for our sin. Look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Sorrow came in as part of the curse. What relation did Jesus Christ have to sorrow? Isaiah 53:3 says, He was a man of sorrows. Turn to that. Isaiah 53. And verse 3, He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And then in verse 4 of this same chapter, the Scripture says that in His redemptive work, Jesus Christ carried our sorrows. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. The soul of Jesus Christ in His work of redeeming His people was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death, according to Matthew 26:38. Let's turn to that Scripture. Matthew 26, verse 38. Matthew 26, verse 38. Then saith He unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. subjection came in with the curse. Jesus Christ was made under the law. That is, He was subject to the law. Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. Galatians 4 and verse 4. Tells us that Christ was in subjection to the law. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, made in subjection to the law. Verse 18 of our text says that thorns came into this world with the curse. Jesus Christ, you remember, at the cross was crowned with thorns, picturing the fact that He took the curse for us, our curse upon Himself. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 29. Matthew 27 and verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon His head and a reed in His right hand, and they bowed the knee before Him and mocked Him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." Sweat came in as a part of the curse. And Jesus Christ, in His redemptive work, sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, according to Luke 22:44. Let's read that scripture. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Death came in with the curse. And Jesus Christ became obedient unto death in order to accomplish that perfect righteousness that sinners need in order to stand accepted with God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. And verse 8, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Acts 2:24 speaks of the pains of death in which the Lord Jesus was held at His crucifixion. Turn to Acts chapter 2. And verse 24. Acts 2:24. Speaking of Christ, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it. The Greek word that's translated pains here literally means the pains of a woman in travail. This same verse says that Jesus Christ also overcame death in that He rose from the grave. Yes, Jesus Christ the Savior took all the effects of the curse upon Himself and suffered all these effects which all His people deserve, and He did so in our place so that we might be saved from sin. Praise God, today there is a Savior. He has provided one in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in this Savior? Would you do so today? Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the Savior. With the background of the curse and sin that we've seen today, how grateful we are that You have sent the Savior to take the curse for us and die and rise again from the dead, so that we might be saved. Father, we pray for every lost sinner here today that has heard the gospel, that that person would trust in Christ and turn from sin on this very day and follow Christ in baptism and church membership and serve Him in what little time we may have left in this world. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.